Evening, everyone. Tonight we're looking at Acts 16, verses 16 to 40. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," they shouted to the city officials. "They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They are severely beaten, and then they are thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself, but Paul shouted to him, "Stop, don't kill yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let these men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The city officials have said you and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison, and we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us." When the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologised to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia, where they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left town.
So there's
a fair bit in that passage. There's lots of things to look at, but I just thought I'd pick some of them. So we go back to the beginning of the passage where Paul and Silas are walking through the city of Philippi. They've just left Lydia's house, and as they're walking through the city, a slave girl is following them, walking behind them, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." And whilst what she is shouting is true, which shows that an evil spirit, even though evil, still recognises the Holy Spirit and the power of God. But it says in verse 18 that this goes on for days. It gets too much for Paul, and in frustration he calls out the spirit in the name of Jesus, and it says the spirit instantly left her. So she's been freed from the evil spirit. But it says in verse 16 she was a fortune teller, and in verse 19 that her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas, dragging them before the authorities at the marketplace. So so Paul and Silas have effectively freed, well, in the name of Jesus, they freed the slave girl from the evil spirit. But being no longer any use to her her masters, she's free physically as well. But it's all come at a cost. It says in verse 22, the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. And in verse 23, they were severely beaten and thrown into prison. And verse 24, the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and fastened their feet in stocks. We learn later that both Paul and Silas could have been freed then and there if they'd showed the authorities their Roman citizenship, but they choose not to. For had they done so, they wouldn't have met the jailer. And as it says in Romans 8, verse 28, we know that God works all things together for good for the ones who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. So Paul and Silas, they're in jail. It's midnight at the jail. They've just had a good flogging. It's they're severely beaten with rods, so they've probably had a few cuts and bruises and possibly a few broken ribs. They've been thrown in the inner dungeon, so they've got no fresh air, and their feet are fastened in stocks, so they can't lie down. And here they are singing and praising God. And it's probably not the first thing you and I would think of to do. So if we look at, so we see at this point the jailer, who is physically free, but obviously by his reaction when he thinks he has lost his prisoners, as in he was going to fall on his sword, he's under a fair bit of pressure. So you have to ask yourself, who is really free? Who's free from the worries and pressures of the world? Because Paul and Silas don't seem to have a care in the world, even though they're imprisoned. This got me thinking about all the things in the world that we look to in our lives that we think will set us free, but usually when we get there, we're not satisfied and we just want more. I was at a wedding a while back, and I got talking to this old fella, and I don't think he was a Christian or anything. He was, and we weren't even talking about money, and he just turned to me and he said, you know, people are right until they make the first million, and then all I think is about is making the next million. And now he was a racehorse trainer from down near Sydney or Melbourne. So that was the sort of the circles that he moved in. Most of us aren't thinking in millions. For us, it's just really something material that we think will make us happy when we get it. And I've been thinking about what that old fellow ever said ever since. We went to a course quite a few years ago, and as they often do it, those things get you to write down your goals, you know, material things that we hope to achieve over time. And the inference is that we're writing these things down, that when we reach them and attain them, that somehow we'll be happy, satisfied and fulfilled. But it never seems to work out that way. Often when you do reach them, it's just, well, that's good, but a bit more would be even better. Whereas what we really need is Paul and Silas's kind of freedom, the only kind that truly sets you free. They knew that Jesus had died for them and that they'd been truly forgiven, so they'd been freed from the worries and expectations of the world. We had a family friend, and he was quite successful in his life. He'd amassed together like quite a lot of properties and cattle, and he was sort of well known, and he ended up in a nursing home where most of us, if we're lucky, will end up. And he used to get really frustrated with the
with the staff, the nursing staff, and they tell him to do something, and he'd say to them, "You can't talk to me like that. Don't you know who I am?" And they'd be like, "Yeah, you're just an old man." And they'd go and take your tablet. It got to a point where his material wealth meant nothing. And in Luke 12:21, it says, "Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." So back to our jailer. And if we look back at history, our jailer would probably have come from the military, probably be about my age, sort of early 50s. And when you get to my age, the fight goes out of you a bit and you have a bit of trouble keeping up. And so this job would probably have been a way of pensioning him off. So he would have been a fairly hard sort of person, used to fighting, living and dying by the sword. And we can see by the way he treats Paul and Silas that he doesn't have a lot of compassion. He was told to keep them secure and don't let them escape, but he purposely treated them a lot harsher than that. In the inner dungeon with no fresh air or light, wounds unattended to, and their legs shackled tightly against the wall. So we come to verse 25 to 29. And so around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison is shaken to its foundations. All the doors flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison door wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself, but Paul shouted to him, "Stop, don't kill yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" So the jailer knows that he's been unreasonably cruel towards them. And what has Paul and Silas done in return? They've saved his life. He's made life as uncomfortable as he can for them, and in return they've praised God. In their actions and reactions, he's seen Jesus, and he wants what they've got. The real freedom that only comes when you know Jesus. So the first thing the prison guard asked Paul when he came before him was, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul could have said lots of things. He's just been treated fairly badly. And he could say, you know, you could just stop being mean and cruel. But he doesn't. He just says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." So Paul doesn't ask him to do anything else but believe. Then Paul shares the gospel message with him, and that completely changes his heart. He goes from being that mean and cruel jailer to looking after them, bathing their wounds, and he takes them to his house and cooks them a feed and all sorts of things. And he does this not because he has to, but just because he wants to. And it says in Matthew 7, verse 20, "Therefore, by their fruit you will know them." So the knowledge that Jesus had died for him and had taken the punishment for his sins completely not only changes him, but his whole family. They're filled with the joy of the Lord. So if we look back to the start of these verses, or even a bit before where Lydia was saved, that we see how three completely different people's lives have been changed by the Holy Spirit. Lydia, the wealthy businesswoman, a slave girl and a prison guard. It just goes to show that no matter who you are, what sort of life you lead, Jesus died for you too. And we look at each person Lydia, who seemed to be quite a good person, is someone we would identify with, but the other two, not so much. When we look around and see the equivalent of those people today, maybe not the equivalent, but just, you know, people that we might have difficulty, or we might find them a bit annoying, I suppose you'd say, the slave girl could be some vegan activist with a ring in her nose screaming on the TV. Or the prison guard, maybe a fairly hard sort of fella, maybe a tattered up bikie that you're fairly sure should be in jail as soon as you see him. It's sometimes hard to comprehend that Jesus died for them too, but he did, every single one of them. Even when Jesus was dying on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he says of his murderers and all the people mocking him, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So, in summing up the bits of when we look at the three people who were saved, and the points that I get out of it anyway is that the gospel message is for everyone, that everyone needs the gospel message to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them and that they are fully forgiven. And what must you do to receive this gift? Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for what you've done for us, that you've died for each one of us, and we just thank you for the freedom we get in your forgiveness, and Lord, that we don't have to do anything but believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen.